all. We are so close. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Hey, Jenna. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. And if Caroline were here, I'd be greeting her also personally. Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but who are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us into all truth, guides us into daily practice, faith in our lives, Lord. As we wait upon this new year, Lord, we would like to enter it in a manner that's not only worthy of you, but would show our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new year, a new beginning. Father, we pray that as we read your word, that you would bring conviction to our hearts for necessary encouragement where you would have that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we might have ears to hear and to understand, and to be obedient to your word. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a challenge message for the new year, that the Lord would work in our hearts, and the title of the message is Love Forsaken. But fortunately, it does not stop there. It might be love forsaken, but it's love rekindled and love exercised. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John wrote what was revealed to him by God's angel. After the introduction, a description of the Lord Jesus Christ and an outline of the book, John addresses the seven churches in Asia Minor and wrote Christ's evaluation of each church. So he's writing to seven different individual churches, but they also speak of individual church eras or ages. Ephesus representing the first century church. But it also represents each church, and Christ addressing each of these possibilities in every church in the present time. There are parallels between the church in Ephesus and Reidsville Bible Chapel. John wrote to the church in Ephesus 40 years after Paul's ministry in Ephesus in 52 to 55 AD. Reidsville Bible Chapel has been in existence nearly 30 years. Second, the church in Ephesus had its second and third generations of believers by this time. Reidsville Bible Chapel now has its second and third generations of believers and attenders. I think of Tim. I think of his son, Garrett. I think of Mr. Ed. Three generations. The Ephesians were commended by the Lord Jesus Christ for holding fast to foundational biblical truth. He wrote to them, verse 2, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. Verse 6, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans referring to conquerors or rulers of the people. A clergy system ruling over the people had developed at that time. At Reidsville Bible Chapel, we preach the Word of God and hold fast to it in matters of faith and practice. And we tolerate no preeminence of men, but only of Christ. Fourth, the Ephesians were hard at work, persevered, endured hardship for the name of Christ, and had not given up. Verse 2, I know your deeds, labor, perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Likewise, the work of the gospel continues after 28 years in gospel outreach, edification of the saints, and caring for one another at Reidsville Bible Chapel. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ twice says, I know. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know your deeds. Christ knows. A phrase which he uses as well with the other six churches in Asia Minor. Jesus Christ knows. He has full, complete, and accurate knowledge of all that was going on at the church at Ephesus. The character of the church and the individuals there, believers and unbelievers. Jesus Christ knows all about Reidsville Bible Chapel as well, the character of the assembly, the church, and the individuals as well, brethren and unsaved sinners. But given all this commendation, Christ had a concern, a criticism of the church in Ephesus. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They had left, abandoned, departed, separated from a person. Not that they had apostatized or denied Christ, for nothing can separate a believer from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 7:39. But they had lost a closeness of relationship with the Lord because they had abandoned their first love, that fervent love for Christ associated with the first days of the new birth. I'm reminded of my dad's description of a man and a woman riding together in a pickup truck many years ago, when pickup trucks had a single bench seat across the front and a gear shift with three speeds on the column, so there was ample opportunity for someone to sit very close to the driver. And this man and this woman were sitting so close together that my father said it looked like a two-headed driver. The two appeared as one. I think of Caroline. No one could stop Caroline from flying to Minnesota Saturday to see Ben. Her deed in flying to freezing cold Minnesota, despite complications, shows the affection that she has for him. While the Ephesian church continued to labor, to persevere, to endure hardship for the name of Christ, and had not given up, while the Ephesian church had held fast to biblical truth, and while the Ephesian church hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, yet their fervent first love for the Lord Jesus had waned. The Lord knew their hearts, and He knows ours. It is a warning to us at Reidsville Bible Chapel that despite our deeds, despite our holding of truth, despite our continuing work or hating the practices of the clergy class, our fervent first love for Christ may wane. Rather than being in close fellowship, we may be sitting apart, working apart from the Lord. So picture that couple in the pickup truck, where now the one sitting next to the driver has moved over to the far side, as close to the door as they can, forsaking first love. How was the church at Ephesus to rekindle the flame of first love? We have the answer in the Lord's counsel, His corrective instruction in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, where He writes and tells John, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Remember, repent, repeat. And my thanks to Dr. Jabed Jeremiah, who gave the alliteration there. Remember, repent, repeat. Do the things you did at first. These are the Lord's commands, not His suggestions. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember, bring to mind, be continually mindful of the height from which you have fallen, from the pinnacle of fervent first love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He had saved the Ephesian Christians, when He had saved us, the one who died for you, for me. We remembered Him this morning at the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Galatians 2:20, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Put your name in that phrase, whether you're saved or unsaved. Christ died for, say your name. Christ died for and gave Himself for. Like the Ephesians, you, me, we deserved only judgment and death, but He showed us mercy. Oh, how we owe Him our love, our fervent love. So we are advised to remember the height from which we have fallen. The second command by the Lord is repent. The church at Ephesus was commanded to repent, to agree with Christ and God, that the Ephesians church condition was indeed fallen, and to have a change of mind, to confess and reverse course, to correct their hearts and their thoughts. And if it applies to us, if we as individuals have indeed left our first love, We are commanded by the Lord to have a change of mind, to confess and reverse course, to correct our hearts and our thoughts. Now we might ask ourselves, to whom or what have we gone after and abandoned the Lord? Family, relations, work, occupation, hobbies, recreation, travel, vacations, sleep, restoration, infirmity, rehabilitation, money, accumulation. Or maybe there are other things. Maybe it's just ignorance. We didn't know. Forgetfulness, complacency, selfishness, disobedience. The Lord commands, when these things come to our mind and diminish our love for the Lord, to repent. The Lord commands, remember. Remember the height from which we are fallen. He deserves our fervent love. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I give myself to him. I give my entire being to him. We see the Lord's third command. Repeat. Do the things you did at first. Christ commands the Ephesians to repeat the first works that flowed from their fervent heart of first love for Christ at their new birth. Likewise for us, returning to the kind of first love for Christ that we had at our conversion would allow us to produce the first kinds of works through our fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. What are these first works? What instructions did the Bible give us about stoking the fires of first love after we've been rekindled, after we've rekindled the flame? How do we keep a hot, fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we come to the third part. We've seen love forsaken, love rekindled, love exercised. The Bible says that we, the church, the called out ones of God, are a priesthood of believers. A foundational truth of the New Testament rediscovered in the Reformation 500 years ago. The priesthood of all believers, 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So a people of God's possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as we rekindle and return to our love for the Lord, one of the first works is proclaiming his excellency, offering up sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that gives thanks to his name. We, as an assembly and as individuals, have the opportunity every Sunday at the Lord's Supper, the men by vocal worship, the women in silent worship, to offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, to God the Father, a first work of fervent love. Why do we do this? Well, we're commanded by the Lord and instructed by the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The early church, through the Holy Spirit, set the central pillars of church activity in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The early church, through the Holy Spirit, established the pattern for the meeting, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread. A first work, remembering the Lord. So why do we come together Sunday morning and participate in the Lord's Supper? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we desire to do what he commands. John 14, 15, when the Lord said, "If you love me, you will do what I command." Why do we come together Sunday morning and participate in the Lord's Supper? We serve God as priests, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, Hebrews 13, 15. Why do we come together Sunday morning to participate in the Lord's Supper? We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Why do we come together on Sunday morning to participate in the Lord's Supper? We proclaim his death and his future return. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Why do we come together Sunday morning and participate in the Lord's Supper? We encourage one another with his love. Ephesians 5, 2. Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why do we come together each Sunday morning and participate in the Lord's Supper? We stoke up the fire of first love for Christ by remembering. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Were you here this morning for the breaking of bread? The challenge for the new year, 2018, will you be here each Lord's Day in the new year for the breaking of bread? As we stoke the fires of first love for Christ at the Lord's Supper, there's an interesting cascade of further response on our part to his immeasurable sacrifice. We further desire to worship God by additional spiritual sacrifices to further the glory of God the Father and the Son. Hebrews 13:16. Do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The sacrifice of good works, to do good and to share with others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 reads this way. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The sacrifice of good works. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we see the sacrifice of money. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God, the sacrifice of money. You know, at the end of the Lord's Supper, when we pass the offering and we give our gifts, our financial gifts, it's a continuation of the worship, a sacrifice of money. The Macedonian church was dirt poor, and yet they gave. They gave what they had out of a fervent heart of worship to the Lord. A sacrifice of our bodies. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The sacrifice of our bodies, the giving of our whole being to the Lord, is a sacrifice and a worship to God. 1 Corinthians 5:9 reads this way. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It's what we were, but we no longer are, because we've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is right that we should worship the Lord out of fervent love to him, the sacrifice of our bodies, used of him, holy to him. Romans 5:16. Paul writing, it says this, God gave me the grace to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that he was a minister of Jesus Christ, a servant, the sacrifice of service. And so as we serve each other, as we serve the Lord, as we serve the people who are unsaved in our lives, It's an offering of worship to the Lord because of our fervent love for Him. 1 John 3:16, a sacrifice of love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. A sacrifice of love for the brothers. Doing what, denying ourselves and doing what's best for another is an act of worship out of fervent love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:28, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. A sacrifice of thanksgiving, of gratitude to God for everything that we have. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Word of God says, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The last one. The sacrifice of God. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You know, as I've contemplated these scriptures here from Revelation chapter 2, speaking about forsaken love, I had to come to grips with things in my own life and moving away from my Lord. And when those are confessed, when we recognize them and confess them, as I read that list about things that can cause us to draw us apart from the Lord, and we confess that and repent of it, it's with a broken and contrite spirit. And that's a sacrifice to God. It's a worship to Him. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Him, if you've not given your heart to Him, when you recognize that Christ died for you, He loved you and gave Himself for you, and you admit that, you come with a broken and contrite spirit. And the Lord honors that and will save you. And it serves as a worship to Him. 1 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Father, we thank You for Your word from Scripture, from the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus. Father, we confess there are times when we have forsaken a fervent love for You, when we've drawn away, Lord, by other things, circumstances, people. We've allowed ourselves to be cool in love towards You. And that has spilled out into a lack of love for those around us, for those in the church, for a lost world. Father, we remember how far, the height from which we've fallen. Father, we repent. We agree with You. And Father, we turn, confess that sin and turn around and change course. And Father, as we come into a new year, we pray, Lord, that we might exercise a fervent love towards You, that we might do the first works, that as we work together as a body, that you would be honored and glorified through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.